Well, our scripture tonight comes from the book of Ruth. I was trying to, for this series, I've been trying to think of, try to keep us in the New Testament, but as I was thinking about tonight's topic, I just couldn't think of anything better to talk about this subject of dating than this wonderful, precious story in the book of Ruth. So we're just going to read a couple of scenes, a couple of interludes from the story of Ruth and see what it has to teach us about this subject of dating. So let's read together from God's Word. We're going to read from chapter 2 and from chapter 3, and you can read along overhead if you will. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she, that is Ruth, came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would give us grace, give us light now, help us to see Jesus. We ask that you would help us to see Jesus and to see wonderful things in your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Jesus says to the Apostle Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, he's saying that God's power comes into our lives through our weaknesses, through our struggles. So what we're doing this summer every week is we're looking at a different area of our lives, and we're asking the question, how is God at work in my struggle with this area of my life? And this week, we're looking at our struggle with dating. Now, it's a bit of an odd topic for us, really, because the Bible doesn't say anything about this modern phenomenon we know as dating. You know, this idea that you go out with people in order to try them out for marriage, in order to see if they're going to be a worthy partner for you. That's unknown in the Bible. Even more unknown is the idea of dating that we have nowadays, where because of the sexual freedom that we enjoy in our country, people can actually find in the dating relationship all the romantic and sexual fulfillment that they're looking for would normally get in the marriage relationship. So tonight, as we look at this topic, we're just going to look at dating as a precursor to marriage. Why? Well, for 3 reasons. One, because that's all we have time to talk about. too, because most of you who are dating or will be dating will get married one day, and that's the kind of dating we need to talk about. But three, the Bible doesn't really give us the option of getting those kinds of romantic and sexual needs met in anything outside of the marriage commitment. So if we're going to talk about a Christian view or look at dating, then we have to talk about dating as a precursor to marriage. So if you're interested in what the Bible has to say about some of these other things, next week we're talking about marriage. And the week after that, we're talking about sex. So if you have questions, keep coming back. Now, there's a myth involved with dating. Really, it's a myth that applies to all of us. And the myth goes like this. I can wait until later to deal with the truly important things in life. I don't need to worry about the really important things right now. I've got time. I'm okay. If something goes wrong, it won't hurt me. I can get through it unscathed. I can wait until later to deal with the really important issues in life. You know, there will be plenty of time to deal with it later. Today, I just want to get my needs met. Today, I just want to get my kicks in. You know, and then I'll start paying attention to the important things. Yeah, I know I probably shouldn't be dating this person. They're not a Christian, but I don't really have anyone else in my life, and no, you know, at least a little attention from the wrong person is better than no attention at all, right? Or, you know, yeah, I know that this person doesn't have the character that I really should be looking for, but hey, she's really cute, or hey, he makes a lot of money, and you know, we're just having fun, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? Nobody's getting hurt, are they? Or maybe you're tempted to cut corners. Bend the rules a little bit because you say, hey, as long as, you know, we're headed in the right direction, it's okay to bend the rules. It doesn't matter. I mean, nobody's getting hurt if we do this, you know? Yeah, I know that we've probably been a little more physically intimate than we should have been, but we're probably going to get married. And, you know, as long as we're not having sex, then it's okay, right? The myth is that I can wait until later to deal with the really important things. But if there's one thing that this text shows us and that I want us to think about and wrestle with tonight, it's this, that your choices today determine your future tomorrow. Your choices today determine your future tomorrow. And I'm not necessarily talking about your circumstances. I'm talking about character. You know, I'm not talking about karma, okay? Because we all know people who do bad things and they have wonderful lives, right? And then we also know people who do really, really good things, but then horrible things happen to them. I'm not talking about our circumstances. I'm talking about character. The choices you make today determine your future tomorrow. Imagine a married couple, and for whatever reason, one of the spouses isn't getting all their emotional needs met in that marriage. They're dissatisfied, and then they meet someone. They meet someone amazing. And that person makes them feel amazing. And so they decide to divorce their spouse and go and marry this new person because this person is meeting all the needs that they want to have met. But then what happens, you know, and they get married and things look great. They have a wonderful marriage, wonderful home, wonderful family. Nothing's going wrong. But what happens if that new person down the road fails to satisfy the emotional and personal needs of that person who got divorced? What do they do then? You know, it may not happen, but what if it does? This person has already shown that they have a character habit of making choices in life based on personal fulfillment. What happens when the new person doesn't fulfill your needs? Do you just move on, get rid of that commitment, and go get another one? You see, your choices today determine your future tomorrow. And so as we think about dating, I want to try and be practical with this sermon. That doesn't mean that we're going to talk about the seven surefire principles that guarantee that you will be able to change your relationship status on Facebook. I wish I could guarantee that for you, but I can't. So what we are going to talk about, though, are some big rocks, some big things that I think are good for us all to think about, because some of you are dating, some of you want to be dating, and you need to know about these things. Some of you are parents with children who will be dating. You need to know about these things. And all of us have friends. I hope you have friends, but all of us have friends who know people who will be dating or are dating, and you want to be able to encourage them with counsel and encouragement. So this is really for all of us as we think about this, but we see three things here. We see who to date, We see how to date and we see when to date. It's pretty simple. Who to date, how to date, and when to date. First, who should you date? Now, in our culture, we tend to make this choice based on external factors, right? It's easy for us to make idols out of things like looks and money and success and achievements. You know, and it's very natural that when we approach our dating relationships that we would make those decisions on who to date based on those same external factors. You know, how do you choose to date? You walk into a room full of people, and then within 3 seconds, you've eliminated about 98% of them just on the way they look, right? But that's not the way Ruth and Boaz do it. What do? It's awesome as we take a look at it. They're the exact opposite. Now, to catch us up on the story here, Ruth is a Moabite woman that was a non-Jewish woman, and she comes to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, they're both widows, and after their husbands die, they both come back to Naomi's hometown in order to try and find a new life, and that's where they are when Ruth and Boaz meet in the field. Now, why does Boaz choose Ruth? In his culture, there would have been a lot of reasons for him not to choose her. In the first place, she came from a nation that was absolutely despised by the Israelites. In the second place, she was not Jewish. In the third place, marrying Ruth would have meant that he also would have been obliged to take care of Naomi and buy the family property. So it would have put him in some financial instability to do so. So there's all these reasons for him not to marry Ruth. She's a national outsider. She's a religious outsider. She's a financial liability. And yet he chooses her. Why? Why does Boaz choose Ruth? Well, in both of the scenes we read, we see that he actually draws attention to the fact that Ruth left everything to come to Bethlehem to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. As he says in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "The whole town knows that you are a worthy woman." Ruth is a worthy woman. It's a phrase, the same phrase that's used in Proverbs 31 to describe the ultimate wife. Ruth is a woman of character. Who should you date? You should date a person of character. Now, what does character mean? What does that entail? In verse 10, right before that, Boaz mentions that she didn't go after any of the young dudes. You know, he said, this is a great kindness that you did not go after the young men, whether young or old. So Ruth is not superficial. She's not going after looks. She's not going after youth. But, you know, she's not a superficial person. But her character goes even deeper than that. Even deeper. Boaz was what they called a kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer meant that he was a relative of Naomi's family, and that as a relative, that meant that he was eligible to fulfill a law that they had in that time that when a husband died without any children, a male relative could marry the widow and take over the property in order to perpetuate the family line. It was a kinsman redeemer, and Boaz is eligible to do that. Now, Ruth could have married anybody she wanted. Ruth was under no obligation to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi, and yet here she comes to Boaz and says, "Hey, will you marry me?" And Ruth, she sacrifices her own self-interests in order to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. She has a purpose in marriage even higher than her own personal fulfillment. She's willing to put aside her own self-interests in order to seek a marriage with a man who can care not only for her, but also for her mother-in-law, you know? So to put it simply, she was a person of devotion, of loyalty, of faithfulness. In verse 11, chapter 3, Boaz says that what she's done in choosing him is a kindness. Now, that's a Hebrew word called chesed. Can you say that? Chesed. Turn to your neighbor and say, chesed. Don't spit on them. It's a word that's used over and over again of God to describe God's covenant love, God's steadfast love, God's unfailing love. It's a word that means no matter what happens, no matter what befalls us, no matter what troubles or tribulations or trials, no matter what tragedies happen, I will never leave you. I will never give up on you. I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you or give up on you. It's a word that means absolute devotion. And that's who Ruth is. And that's why Boaz chooses her. Ruth puts aside all her own self-interests in order to care for her mother-in-law. She's a woman of character, and she's looking for a man of character, by the way, because she sees the same thing in Boaz that Boaz sees in her. Ruth sees a man of character as well. In fact, when we first meet Boaz at the beginning of chapter 2, he's described with the same term that's used to describe Ruth. He's a worthy man, a man of character. So these are two people of character, but not only does Ruth seek a man of character, she's seeking a higher purpose in her marriage other than her own self-fulfillment. It doesn't mean that personal fulfillment and personal longings for companionship and romance and all those things are unimportant to her. It's just that those aren't the only factors going into her decision of who to marry. She's looking at marriage at least as much on how does this marriage serve God and His kingdom as how does this marriage serve me and my kingdom. So when you're dating, ask yourself these questions. What is the trajectory of this person's life? You know, is this person making choices that move him or her closer to God? Is this a person of devotion, of loyalty, of faithfulness? Is this a person of chesed? Is this a person of character? But also ask yourself questions, what would a marriage between us look like as far as kingdom purposes go? Because it's not just about character, it's about what would God want to do with our marriages? So when you are looking at a potential spouse, you should be asking yourself questions like, you know, how would a marriage with this person serve God's kingdom? What are our individual goals as people, and how would God use those goals together to further His purposes? What kingdom purpose could a marriage between us serve? You know, when my wife Jenny and I were dating, we had conversations like this, and they're fun things to talk about, but we learned a lot of things about each other. We would ask questions like, what are you passionate about? What kind of interests and things do you have? What do you feel? What kind of people do you feel most comfortable around? Where would you like to live? You know, and as we talked and got to know each other, we realized that we shared a lot of passions and interests. We realized that we both loved living in the city and felt called to stay in the city and minister to people there. We realized that God had also done a lot of similar things in our own lives and stories that made us both able to relate to similar kinds of people. And we realized, you know, there may be more to a union between us than just the sum total of our own parts, our own individual self-fulfillment. So who should you date? Look for a person of character, because character is everything. Looks fade, money fades, that stuff will all go away, but character is forever. But also look for someone who will help you fulfill your kingdom calling, because your marriage, ultimately, God wants your marriage to be more than just about you. It's about His kingdom purposes as well. So, that's who you should date, but how should you date? And by this, I don't mean, you know, where should we go, and should we go to this restaurant, and don't go to the sushi place down there because it's no good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how should you treat each other when you're in this dating relationship. That's what I want to talk about. And there are two things we see in this story that are absolutely foundational in any relationship, especially when you're dating. You need to honor each other's hearts, and you need to honor each other's holiness. First, it's absolutely crucial that you honor each other's hearts. Now, when I lived in New York, I was single and I was a Christian and I was going to church. And one of the kind of neat things about being single and Christian in New York City is that there is always something going on. I mean, every night of the week, there's an event, there's a Bible study, there is some kind of fellowship group, there is some kind of something going on for Christian singles to go do. And so as a young Christian single in New York, there were all kinds of opportunities to hang out with other single people. And as great as that was, it also made it possible for things to get a little weird sometimes, because guys and girls would meet each other, and then what would inevitably happen is a guy would say to a girl, hey, would you like to get coffee sometime? And the girl would say, sure. And then what she would do is she would go home and call her girlfriend and say out loud what's already been going on in her heart. Do you think he's interested? What did he mean when he asked me out to coffee? I don't know. Is he interested? I don't know. Because you see, there's this really wonderful, weird, and confusing, and kind of awkward thing that we have in the Christian world called fellowship. And they don't have that in the secular world. When a guy asks a girl out in the world, girls don't have to wonder what the guy is after, do you? You know what he wants. But in the Christian world, we have fellowship. And it makes it really awkward. It makes it really, you know, it makes it possible. Here's what it does, is it makes it possible for guys and girls to spend a lot of time together without ever having that, what is it, DTR, determine the relationship. Right? So a guy can spend all this time with a girl and never be clear and honest and proactive with her about discussing with her exactly what his intentions are. You know, and what ends up happening is this guy spending all this time with these girls, and the girl is wondering. And so if the girl does actually get around to saying, hey, can we talk about what's going on here? The guy could say, hey, we're just having fellowship. And what he really means is, you know what? I'm just spending time with you in order to figure out if I'm really interested in you or not. But I'm not honest enough to tell you that that's what I'm doing because I don't want to make a commitment. Guys, don't do that. I so don't like when I'm preaching to just tell people what to do or what not to do because it sounds so legalistic. But guys, do not play games with women's hearts. Honor their hearts. And women, I want to encourage you, love and respect yourself enough to demand this of the guys you are dating. You are not honoring a woman's heart when you are not clear and honest with her about what's going on. I understand you may be afraid of making a commitment. I understand you may be afraid of kind of tipping your hand and letting her know, hey, she might think I'm interested in her. Well, what do you think's going on when you ask her out for coffee? You are already tipping your hand. Just be honest and honor their hearts. Now, you see, look at Boaz. He does this. He does it. He gets it. Ruth comes to him, and she initiates this gut-wrenchingly honest conversation about their relationship. She's afraid that her and Naomi won't have anyone to take care of them, so she goes to Boaz, and she has this conversation, and she's being vulnerable with him. She's being clear and direct, and she gets real, and Boaz gets real back. She gets honest, and Boaz gets honest back. You know, she's wanting to talk about the relationship, and Boaz is not afraid to talk about commitment. She says, will you do this? And he says, I will do it. And if this other guy doesn't do it, I will do it. And you notice after that, he's willing to make another sign of commitment to her because he says, hold out your garment. And she does, and he puts those six sheaves of the barley in there. And what that is a sign of commitment. He says, you must not go back to Naomi empty-handed. What Boaz is doing is he's making a commitment to her. He's being clear. He's being honest. He's being intentional. And he's saying, I will do what I say I'm going to do. My yes is yes and my no is no. He is a man of honor and character and faithfulness. He's not playing games with her heart. He's honoring her heart. Now, that is a really awesome thing to do. And guys, you need to do this. And women, you need to demand that the guy you're with does this for you as well. So you honor each other's hearts. But next, you honor each other's holiness. And here's where we get to the juicy part of the story. The threshing floor. Who knows what a threshing floor is? A threshing floor, that's where Boaz and Ruth had this midnight encounter. A threshing floor is a round surface outside that's usually paved or has a hard surface. And that's where the farmers would go to thresh and winnow the grain that they harvested. And it's not exactly the first place you or I would think of for a romantic interlude. You know, we don't text message each other nowadays and say, hey, baby, meet me at the threshing floor at midnight. You know, and that's just, I don't know, that's the way they did it in Israel. But, you know, there it is. So, but I love the way the Bible is so honest in this scene about the reality of sexual tension in our relationships. And yet it's also so wonderfully encouraging about the possibility of staying pure in the midst of that sexual tension. You see, Ruth and Boaz are able to take the heat without losing their heads. You know, they're able to get into that tension without risking their purity, without dishonoring each other's holiness. Now, Ruth puts herself in an incredibly vulnerable position here. I mean, she comes to Boaz in the middle of the night and she uncovers his feet. You know, have you ever woke up in the middle of the night because your feet got uncovered and got cold and you just woke up because your feet were cold? I have. So it's a very natural thing. Ruth uncovers his feet and he wakes up and that gives him the opportunity to have this conversation. Now, as we've just seen, Boaz is about to honor Ruth's heart in an amazing way. But before he does that, he honors her holiness because a woman sitting at his feet in the middle of the night, everybody else is asleep, it would have been very easy for him to take advantage of her. especially as a foreigner, a widow, an outsider. He could have taken advantage of her so easily, but we've already seen him looking out for her well-being before this. In chapter 2, in that scene in the field when he says, don't go to any of the other fields. You stay in this field with my women, and I've told the young men not to touch you. He's already shown that he's absolutely zealous for her sexual purity. Because in those days, if she had gone to another field, she actually stood the risk of being raped in another field. And Boaz is guarding her holiness zealously. And here he is, once again, showing so much concern for her holiness that not only does he not take advantage of her on the threshing floor, but he has her get up in the morning and leave before anybody else wakes up so that people won't see, so that they won't start whispering and start spreading rumors about Ruth. You see, he is zealous to guard and honor her holiness. And women, don't you want that? Don't you want that from a guy? Guys, you need to be able to honor the women you date. Honor their hearts, honor their holiness. The best rule I can give you is this, and I'm not a rule guy, but here's the rule. The best rule I can give you on this is the golden rule. That means treat the person you're with now the way you would want somebody else to treat your future spouse. Guys, if you're in a dating relationship, treat that woman the way you would want some other guy to treat your future wife. Yes, you may be in a very intense and committed relationship. Maybe you're even 2 weeks away from marriage. And it's positive. You're getting married. But something could happen. God forbid, something could happen. You may not end up marrying that person, and somebody else would. You want to treat the person you're dating the way you would want someone else to treat your future spouse. But there's a couple of questions before we move on. Some of you, before we get to our last point, may be wondering, well, does this mean that it's okay for a woman to propose to a man? And, you know, honestly, as I look at the story, I guess there's nothing here to tell us that it's not okay. That's not really the way we do it in our culture, but I don't think there's anything in here telling us that it's not okay, but that's not even really the point. I think that this story is more concerned with showing us two people who are clear and honest and proactive in discussing their relationship with each other, because that's what's going on here at the threshing floor. They're being clear with each other about their intentions. They're being honest with each other about the relationship, and they are having an honest, open, real discussion about where their relationship is at and where it needs to go in the future. And I think that's really the big point for that question. But some of you might have one other question, and we can't leave before we talk about it. Some of you are looking at this and wondering, does this mean it's okay to spend the night with each other as long as we don't have sex? What's the line? How far can we go before we cross the line? And the best I can say to you on that is that if that's the question you're asking, then it shows that your heart really has already crossed the line. Please don't let your body follow. But even there, again, I don't think that that's what this story is really here to show us. It's not about how far can you go before you've crossed the line. It's here to show us two people who are able, once again, to take the heat without losing their heads. It's being honest with us about the reality of sexual tension in dating relationships, and yet encouraging us to show us the beauty of chesed loyalty, of devotion, of faithfulness, of two people who not only honor each other's hearts, but they honor each other's holiness. So that's who you date. And that's how you date. But lastly, when should you date? And really what I mean by this is, when is it safe to date? How can you safely give yourself to another person? I mean, there's only one way you can do it. Only Ruth can do it in a certain way. When Ruth has this crucial conversation with Boaz, notice that she says to him in verse 9, chapter 3, she comes to Boaz in the middle of the night, and when he wakes up and sees her, she says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And what she's saying is, take me into your arms and take me into your house as your bride. And it's a beautiful expression for human betrothal, but it's more than that. It's more than just a quaint, beautiful expression for human betrothal. It's actually an expression, this take me under your wings is an expression that's used of God to speak of his betrothal, of his covenant people. Now, some of you may be asking, well, isn't it a little over the top for Ruth to say something like this to Boaz then? I mean, how could she talk to him about human marriage in a way that the Bible uses an image that's reserved for God's betrothal to his people? I mean, if this really is an expression used for God's love for his people, wouldn't it be dangerous to expect a human relationship to bear that kind of weight? I mean, people let you down. People fail you. People die. And what do you do when you just buried your reason for living? People will let you down. And if you make your potential spouse the thing you're living for, then not only will you suffocate the relationship, but when that person fails you, and they will fail you, when that person fails you, then your life will be in crumbles. And you will see that you based your life on something that is inherently fragile, imperfect, finite, and impermanent. But it was safe for Ruth to do it. Why was it safe for her? Because she's already done it with God. She'd already done it with God in chapter 2, verse 11. Boaz is recounting the story of how Ruth got to Bethlehem from her own country. And he says, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." It was safe for Ruth to get under Boaz's wings for refuge because she had already come under the Lord's wings for refuge. The only way that you and the person you're dating, because this has to be for both of you, it has to be for both of you. The only way that you can safely love another is if you are already giving your ultimate love to Jesus Christ. The only way that you can safely rest under the wings of an earthly spouse is if you are already safely resting under the wings of the Lord, your heavenly spouse. Your choices today determine your future tomorrow. And if you and the person you're dating haven't devoted yourselves to Jesus, haven't said to him, "Jesus, you are my ultimate chesed," then you risk making your future marriage bear a weight that only God can bear, and it will crush that relationship. The only way you can do this is to see that Jesus made you his ultimate chesed, that his ultimate chesed is for you. You see, only in Jesus do we see the ultimate example, the ultimate paragon of chesed, devotion and love and faithfulness and loyalty. Jesus has the ultimate character, so faithful and devoted to you that he would die on a cross to make you his own, putting aside his own self-interests in order to serve a higher purpose of bringing you to himself. Only Jesus can truly honor your heart, showing you a commitment on the cross and signing that commitment with his own blood so that you would know that you never have to wonder whether or not this is a Savior who will ever let you down. He honors your heart. And only Jesus can truly honor your holiness. Because as Ephesians 5 says, that he loves you and gave himself for you in order to make you holy, to cleanse you and present you to himself as a radiant bride without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. And only Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of one who takes you under his wings so that you can find refuge in the shadow of his wings. Because on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was cast out into the wilderness so that we could be welcomed into the refuge under the wings of our Heavenly Father. Only when you belong to Jesus will it be safe to give yourself to another. Only when you're resting under the wings of the Lord will it be safe to rest under the wings of an earthly spouse. Are you following Jesus today? Your choices today determine your future tomorrow. Are you resting in the Lord's wings? And you're letting him lead you and guide you and protect you, because only he can guide you and protect you, not just in your dating relationships, but in all of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your chesed devotion to us, for your faithfulness, for your character. Lord, knowing that only in you can we find the character we need, only in you can we find all we need to be people who honor each other's hearts, honor each other's holiness, people of honesty and devotion and loyalty to each other. Father, thank you. We pray that that you would help us to be these kinds of people, not just in our dating relationships, but in all of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to receive our offering. Offering is an opportunity for us to worship this Lord under whose wings we've come for refuge, to honor him as he has honored us. And so I encourage you to give generously. This is an act of worship, it's an act of devotion, and it should be an act of joy and gratitude for us. So I encourage you to give generously and to give joyfully, because the Lord has given so much to you and loves you. Let me pray for us. And by the way, if you want to